Today, we are jumping into our final week in our Disciplines of a Disciple series. And on your seat, you may have noticed this Disciplines of a Disciple booklet as well as the Discipleship Covenant. You don't need to grab those just yet. I just want to let you know you can set that aside until the very end. We'll be addressing this together in just a few moments, but we're going to dig into the Word first. And the reason why we're talking about the spiritual disciplines is because the church in America, the Western church, is not suffering for lack of information. The Western church is suffering for lack of application. We have plenty of information. In fact, we have more information in our world today than we've ever had. We've got more information, more study tools about the Bible than we've ever had. We're not suffering for lack of information. We're suffering for lack of application of what we already know is in the Scriptures, right? It's not about knowing the Scriptures. It's about obeying the Scriptures. It's both and, right? So we need to obey. An application of the Word will help us to grow into Christ's image, and adopting and implementing the practices, the ways, the teachings of Jesus, what they do, and we've talked about this, they place us in essentially a pressure cooker of transformation where the Holy Spirit can shape us and mold us into His image as we grow in intimacy with Christ, grow in relationship with other people, as we live on mission. And today we're talking specifically about kingdom stewardship. Richard Foster said this in celebration of discipline. He said, "The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or even gifted people, but for deep people." And so what we've done is we've delineated the disciplines into four specific categories, and we've mentioned this every single week. You probably have these memorized by now. They are private devotion, biblical community, missional living, and kingdom stewardship. Those are the four categories, and today we're wrapping up kingdom stewardship. We're talking about what it means to be faithful stewards of all that God has entrusted to us in this life, how we faithfully manage what belongs to Him in a way that brings glory and pleasure to Him and His name. So let's ask the question, what is a steward? We've already alluded to it. A steward is a manager of something on someone else's behalf. That's how the Scriptures talk about being a steward. This is what stewardship is. And as followers of Christ, we believe that even our lives, our very lives, the breath in our lungs, they're on loan from God. They belong to Him. When you surrender your life to Christ, you're saying, everything about me now belongs to you. And even our relationships, our resources, our time, our talent, our treasure, everything about us, God owns it all. We are simply managers of what He has entrusted to us. Amen, somebody. Okay, so the three disciplines we're highlighting today in the kingdom stewardship category are submission, simplicity, and generosity. Submission, simplicity, and generosity. Let's talk about submission. The Bible talks about submission in a few specific ways. One of the ways it talks about it is submission to one another. In Ephesians 5:21, talks about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, right? This is talking about relationship within the body of Christ being, it talks about mutual submission to one another, and we're submitting to one another out of reverence, out of devotion to Jesus. Then there's also a reference to submission to those who are in authority over you. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." Now, just a side note here, what the entirety of the New Testament tells us in places like Philippians chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 5, the teachings of Jesus on this, they tell us, if anybody who is in any form of leadership, whether that's leadership over your home or leadership in the church, if anyone leverages the biblical teaching on submission to coerce someone to submit to you, That's not called biblical submission. That's called spiritual abuse, okay? Never once did Jesus model this, live like this, do this, teach biblical submission in this way. So when any person that is in leadership leverages the biblical teaching on submission for self-serving purposes, if they leverage it in this way, run for the hills. Run. Biblical submission is never meant to coerce somebody to submit to you. Here's a biblical definition of submission. Biblical submission is the freely chosen surrender of the will. It's not manipulated. It's not coerced. It is a freely chosen surrender of the will. And specifically, what we're talking about today in regard to submission is freely choosing the surrendering of our will to God. That's what we're talking about in the submission category. Last week, we contrasted the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, the values of this world, the values of the kingdom. And we ended the service with a call to realign our will, our values, our priorities, the things that we care about, our possessions, our relationships, to the will, the ways, the priorities of King Jesus. That's what we're talking about. That is biblical submission. And in the life of Jesus, when the disciples come up to Jesus and say, you know, Jesus, you pray very differently than we do. We've been praying our whole lives. Apparently, we've been doing it wrong. Would you teach us how to pray? And Jesus looks at him and he tells them to pray this. Your kingdom come. Your what? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a perfect picture of biblical submission, and this is what Jesus is teaching us. And even in the life of Jesus, we see this most clearly in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is praying to his Father in heaven. He knows the cross is awaiting him, and he comes before his Father. He's sweating great drops of blood, and he prays, Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to have to do this. And he prays it three times. And at the end of it, he knows what the Father's will is, and he sets his sights on the cross, and he is resolved to obey the Father's will. That is submission in the life of Jesus, right? That's a picture of it. I don't want to do this. This is going to be awful, but nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. That's biblical submission, right? John Wesley captured it perfectly when he wrote this. He said, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will, and rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, or put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you, or laid aside for you. Exalted for you, or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. That is biblical submission. And you say, well, Rob, that's so nice and poetic and pretty and well-written and wonderful. Actually, no, it's not. This is our worst nightmare. As Americans, this is our worst nightmare. If you pray this, you are acknowledging that your life no longer belongs to you. How many people want to sign up for that? When you surrender your life to Jesus, that's what you're doing, right? Listen, if you're here, you're exploring faith, I would rather you know up front what you're signing up for than get you to sign up for something like Jesus is promising you health, wealth, and prosperity, and you get into it and realize that following Jesus is actually really hard. It's difficult work. In fact, you look at the life of his followers, they suffer tremendously. That is the norm for Christians, right? And so biblical submission is, God, it's your will, not mine. Your desires, not mine. Your wants, not mine. And everything I think I want or I think I need, I am laying at your feet. Do with me whatever you will. I am fully at your disposal. Whatever you say, that's what I'm gonna do. That's the discipline of submission. And what you'll find in life as you're following Jesus, what you'll find is one moment, you get it. And the next, you have put yourself right back on the throne that you just stepped off of. One moment, you're releasing control, and the next moment, you're taking control. And that's why this must be a discipline in the life of followers of Jesus. We constantly come back to, no, I'm not in charge. Jesus, you are in charge. You call the shots. I am submitted to you. An illustration to help us get at this. I heard this years ago, and it's a perfect illustration. Imagine that I am a metal worker, and I've got a piece of metal in my hand. And just for fun, this piece of metal, imagine that this piece of metal is alive and can talk. And I want to shape this piece of metal into something that's useful and purposeful. The first thing that I need to do is I need to put it into the furnace and get it hot. Now imagine that I'm about to do that and that piece of metal speaks up and says, "Don't put me in there." And I say, "Okay, have it your way. I will not put it in there. But I still need to shape you and mold you into a purpose for which you do not yet understand." And I begin to pound on it and hit it and beat it. What do you think that piece of metal is going to say to me? "Ouch! Stop it! Please, that hurts!" And I don't relent, and eventually I'm just pounding on this cold, rigid piece of metal. Eventually that thing is gonna break, depending on how strong I am, right? And it breaks, and then it becomes useless to me. Now imagine, on the other hand, if I take a piece of metal, I say, "Listen, you don't yet understand what I wanna do with you, but I need you to trust me." And that piece of metal says, "I don't wanna go into that furnace. Nevertheless, your will, not mine." And I put it in the fire, it heats it up, and all of a sudden it becomes moldable and pliable and shapeable. Does the furnace hurt? Absolutely. And then I take it out of the furnace, I begin to pound on it and shape it and mold it to the purpose for which I've designed it. And all of a sudden it becomes useful, and even though it's painful, it's submitted to the process. When you and I pray, when hardship comes into our life, when suffering comes into your life, and you are able to say, "Not my will, Father, but yours," at that very moment, follower of Jesus, you are allowing God to place you into the furnace. You're not resisting. I'm telling you, it hurts to pray, "Your will be done," but it hurts far worse not to. If you submit yourself to God, you're allowing God to place you in the furnace and make you moldable and pliable so that he can shape you into whatever it is he wants you to be and do. That is biblical submission. It hurts to pray, "Your will be done." It hurts to go into the furnace. It hurts to be pounded on. But I'm telling you, no matter what you've gone through, Scripture promises that God has a purpose in your suffering, and he will bring good out of it if you'll submit it to him. It's a promise. All right, so this is biblical submission, freely chosen surrender of the will to God. That's biblical submission. Now, let's talk about simplicity. And again, we're giving you a cursory glance of each of these disciplines. There's so much more to say about each of these things, but I just want to give us a brief understanding, and we'll continue on. Okay, so simplicity. In Western culture, we are bombarded with an idea, and it's a powerful idea. It's the idea that a fulfilled life, a contented life, is found in accumulation, in our possessions, in what we own, that more is better, that we need the newest, nicest, hippest, whatever, right? And so many of us, our lives are spent searching for the things that we think, because we're told this, we're bombarded with this, we think will make us happy. In fact, every single marketing campaign, pay attention to this, every marketing campaign is designed to make you discontent with what you currently have. Every single one. And if you would just buy what X company is selling, then you'd be fulfilled. That's the promise. This is why Hyundai, if you realize this, Hyundai promises that if you buy one of their cars, you will instantly become a better parent. That's a promise, right? CBS tells you that buying a TV, if you just would buy a TV, it can prevent you from missing out on life-changing events. Buying a TV will change your life, just not in the way that you hope it will. A Snickers bar will keep you from turning into a diva and losing friends. One of the worst ones, Axe body spray, somehow will make you instantly and irresistibly attractive to the opposite sex. It's the reason why McDonald's is selling Happy Meals and why bars and pubs have Happy Hour. They're promising something, but all of the promises are empty and fleeting, right? And so every single one of these things, they're promising something. And we, without even thinking about it, with zero discernment, we internalize these things, and without even realizing it, we begin to believe that they're true. And so we need the newest, hippest, nicest, whatever, or maybe I should go get Axe body spray, or whatever it is, we begin to believe it. And so we consume and accumulate all this stuff, and we're still wondering why we're absolutely miserable in our culture. Right? We consume and we accumulate, or if you ask somebody, how are you doing? What's going on? The most common response in our culture, you know what it is? I'm busy. I'm busy. I'm just so busy. Our schedules, our homes, our lives are so overcrowded, we don't even have room for considering what would bring pleasure to the heart of God. We don't even have room to consider what actually matters most in life. Like when I get to the end of my life, am I going to look back and realize I spent so much time chasing these empty promises, I wish I could just go back and do it differently and invest my life in what matters most. And this is why the discipline of simplicity is so important. This is why Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, he says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's the rich young ruler. Jesus tells him, go sell all that you have and follow me. He couldn't do it. Lutheran minister Albert Schweitzer once wrote, he said, if you own something you cannot give away, then you don't own it. It owns you. The simplicity of the life of Jesus calls us to create space in our schedules, in our homes, in our finances, for what really matters. It calls us to life with Jesus, abiding in his goodness and enjoying life to the full in the kingdom of God. Jesus promised us life to the full. And so many of us think following Jesus, it just is going to be painful. Yes, and there is sacrifice. There's all of that. But Jesus says, if you will follow me and practice my ways, if you will follow me, that is the way to the abundant life. So, in regards to simplicity, what is the discipline? What is the practice? Here it is. Declutter your life. Go home and go into your closet and figure out how many clothes do you have in your closet that you never wear, but you have them anyway, right? Declutter your life. Create space in your schedule, in your home, in your work, in your family, in your finances. But before you do, you have to determine what God desires for your life. That's why submission comes before simplicity, right? Each of these disciplines, they build on each other. Submit your life to God, ask God what he desires for your life, and then based on what he tells you or what you desire for your life in submission to God, declutter your life. Create room in your schedule. Create room in your budget. Create room in your family, in your home. This is Randy Alcorn. This is so profound. He's got a great book. I would highly recommend it, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. He says this, every increased possession adds increased anxiety into our lives. We think possessions will fulfill us, And what he's pointing out is everything you accumulate, you then have to maintain. You then have to tend to. You then have to manage. We think possessions will bring us peace. We think accumulation will bring us peace and joy and fulfillment. In fact, it's probably the reason why our culture is as anxious as it is. Why anxiety is such a problem in Western culture. The more you own, the more distracted you become. And so the question for us is, do you have breathing room in your life? Jesus continues in Luke 12, he says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. See, the benefits of the discipline of simplicity, it's fighting against the idolatry, the idols of materialism, consumerism, and accumulation. But more than that, as you tear down those idols, it frees you up for connection and intimacy with God and the people right in front of you. Relationships with other people, with your spouse, with your children, because you're spending less time managing stuff and you're able to invest in what God says matters most. That is the discipline of simplicity. I know we're flying by these. Let's talk about generosity. Submission, simplicity, each of these disciplines leads you to be able to live a generous life. Generosity. Every follower of Jesus ought to be the most radically, dare I say, irresponsibly generous person on the planet. Why? 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. How much did Jesus have? How wealthy was Jesus? He owned it all. And yet he set it all aside to come down and walk among us. He became poor. He became a homeless, wandering Galilean peasant, for goodness sake. Not that we should all become homeless. But if you look at what Jesus did for you, and that does not melt your heart, you need the work of the Holy Spirit to come in and change you. Because when you see all that Jesus has done for you, it creates in you a motive and a power for generous living that you will not have otherwise. When you see God, he owns it all, and yet he set it all aside for you and for me so that we could become his sons and daughters. That creates in you a gratitude and a radically generous heart. There's so much to say here, but the motive, it comes from seeing everything that Jesus has done for you, all that he has given you, that without him, we are morally and spiritually bankrupt, and yet he gave it all up for you and I so that we would be filled with the riches of heaven, which is a far more significant form of currency than any material possession in this world. See, we can't even come close to outgiving God. And Pastor Ron already mentioned, right? It's the principle of sowing and reaping. 2 Corinthians 9, it says this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. That's talking about being a stingy person. And notice in this passage, it's not even mentioning money. It's just talking about the motive of your heart. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. How do you become a cheerful giver? Meditate on the love of Jesus over your own life. That's how. When you see all that Jesus has done for you, you become a cheerful giver. And then verse 11 says, you will be enriched in every way. Say every way. Every. To be generous in every way. Say every way. Every. Which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. See, when you're a cheerful giver, when you're meditating on the love of Jesus, you become a cheerful giver. God enriches you in every way. Why? so that you would be generous in every way. And as you become a generous person, a radically generous person, it produces thanksgiving in other people, and not thanksgiving to you, thanksgiving to God. It points people to Jesus. It glorifies Jesus when you are a generous person. Right? The kingdom principle here is if you are sacrificially generous, if you trust that God is a God of abundance, that there's more than enough to go around for everyone. If you trust in that and therefore become a hilarious giver, what you receive in return is far more significant, far more eternally significant and beneficial than what you ever had to begin with. But if you live life with a scarcity mentality, trying to hold on to what you believe is rightfully yours, if you are a stingy person, it is a sign that you don't understand what Jesus has done for you. And if you're a stingy person, you'll receive just as sparingly in return. See, a biblical view of generosity begins with an understanding of the abundant, radical, even irrational generosity of God toward us when he didn't have to be. He would have been totally justified in not coming down, and yet he did. And as we recognize his generosity toward us, we plan, we prepare, and we eagerly look for ways to sow bountifully in the kingdom of God. And while that includes your money, it's not limited to your money. See, if God is a God of abundance, if there's more than enough for all of us, and God is a generous host who is hosting us in this world, who's blessed us as he has, when you believe that, all of a sudden you recognize it's not just about money. It's about my time. It's about the gifts that he's given me. It's even about forgiveness. See, if God is a God of abundance, then I can abundantly, hilariously forgive because there's more than enough to go around. I can be merciful because there's more than enough to go around. I can be generous. I can give my life away because my life doesn't even belong to me. It's all his. And he's promised that there's more than enough to go around. And whatever I give up in this life, he's promised it's going to be far better off down the road than what I ever had to begin with. And listen, this is why tithing is just bringing 10%, the first 10% of what God has entrusted you back to God. Tithing isn't even a matter of generosity. You realize that, church? Tithing is a matter of obedience. Giving God the first 10%, bringing it into the storehouse, it's a matter of obedience. But offering, sacrificial offerings, special offerings above and beyond the tithe, that is generosity. And special offerings, sacrificial offerings, ought to be a regular practice in the life of believers. Right? This is crazy, and I'll share this with you in a couple weeks. The average person, the average follower of Jesus in America gives 2.5% to God in tithing. You realize that's down from the 3.3% that people were giving during the Great Depression. And listen, I have no problem talking about tithing and money in the church because it's not about the money. It's a discipleship issue. It's a matter of obedience, right? So the principle of generosity is God owns it all. And when you see his generosity toward you, you can't help but give back. You can't help but give your life away, give forgiveness away, right? How could we not freely and joyously give back to the God who joyously gave everything to us? It's why bringing your whole self before God and offering your life to him, that's submission, that's why it matters. This is why simplifying your life is so important, because our lives are so crammed full, we don't even have the capacity to begin to think generously. We have no margin to think generously. We're so busy being conformed to the pattern of this world, trying to accumulate for ourselves and get the newest, nicest, whatever, that living with a sacrificial generosity isn't even on our radar. Now, Many of you in this church family are so faithful in this area of life. And I just need to brag on you guys for a second. A couple weeks ago, we had a fundraiser for the Hope Continues House in the Dominican Republic, connected to Josiah's house, so that when the children in Josiah's house, when they age out of the program, the Hope Continues House allows them to live in a different environment where they still have the biblical community and the structure and support as they continue their education and as they seek gainful and meaningful employment. And so we had this fundraiser, and there was maybe 40-some people that showed up. Jay, do you remember what the goal was for that fundraiser? 100,000, and that 40-some people raised about how much? $59,000. $59,000. Now, listen, that is an example of sacrificial generosity. That small group, well, Rob, you don't know how much they have in their bank account. Neither do you. They might have depleted their savings in order to give to this cause. See, the point is this. What you give away in material possessions, what you give in spiritual blessing to other people, God's promise to you is that if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. If you are stingy, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. And so many in this church family have been faithful, steady givers, generous people for so long. And I'm not just talking about the money. Yes, money, but also other things. But can I just tell you, the money matters. It's not about the money. It's about your motive. It's about obedience. It's about living according to the kingdom of God. It's a matter of the heart. And there is no more generous giver than God himself. And he's made us in his image. He's generous. He made us in his image to reflect his generosity to the world. You and I were made to give. You and I were made to be givers. We were made for radical, ridiculous, consistent, steady, faithful, cheerful, sacrificial generosity as a lifestyle, not as a one-off here and there. And God takes pleasure in it. In fact, in Malachi chapter 3, he invites us to test him in it. And just to be clear, this is not prosperity gospel. This is not God wants you to own your own private jet, and the blessing of God can be yours for the one-time low price of $19.99 a month. Right? That's not what we're talking about. But the scripture does tell us that if you live a generous life, you open yourself up to the blessings of God in a way that you will not receive or experience in any other way. The psalmist writes, good will come to him who is generous. Proverbs says this, generous people will be blessed. Psalm 37, the godly are always generous, and even their children will be blessed. See, when you're generous, God blesses your children. When you are a generous person, God blesses the people around you. Not just you, the people around you. It's a promise. Proverbs 3, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will overflow with the finest wine. How about that? Proverbs 11, a generous man will prosper. And he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. This is the pathway to the abundant life. This is kingdom stewardship. After all, Jesus himself said, it's far better to give than to what? Receive. God gave everything for us. In submission, simplicity, and generosity, he invites us to give everything for him. It is a right and worshipful response to the creator of heaven and earth who has entrusted to you every good thing that you have. Submit to him, simplify your life, and live generously. That is kingdom stewardship. Now, on your seat when you came in, you have the Disciplines of a Disciple booklet. Go ahead and grab that. And as you open it, you'll notice that every category that we've been talking through, private devotion, biblical community, missional living, and kingdom stewardship, every category is listed as well as the disciplines that we've talked through in the series. And this booklet is designed as a helpful tool for you as you are exploring the disciplines. And so this is yours to take home, to pray over, to work through. And as you go through this booklet, our encouragement to you is not to try to implement every single one of these disciplines all at the same time. Please, if you're new to the spiritual disciplines, don't do that. We want you to go home, we want you to take this, and we want you to pray. Take it before the Lord and say, Lord, what areas of my life do you want me to grow in as it relates to private devotion, biblical community? Do you want me to grow in consistency and getting into the Word of God and prayer and fasting and solitude and Sabbath and loving my neighbor as myself? Where do you want me to grow and be intentional about what the Lord says to you? And start with a few, not with all. Start with a few, okay? And there's also a place, I want to let you know, on gracechapel.net where the teachings from this entire series are gonna be hosted, as well as a list of additional resources. As you go through this and the Lord begins to speak to you about what disciplines he wants you to grow in, we have a list of resources that we'll continue adding to and keep up to date that will help you dig deeper into any of the disciplines the Lord might be highlighting for you, okay? And as you go through it, you might say, you know what? I am doing a great job consistently getting into the Word of God, but I'm not doing a very good job in loving my neighbor. That's where God wants me to grow. Or you might say, you know what? I'm doing a great job loving my neighbor, but I really need to simplify my life. I need to whittle down my schedule. I need to purge some things that are actually distracting me from what really matters in life. And again, this is not designed, and this series wasn't designed, nor is the booklet designed to make you feel guilty or to feel burdened by the disciplines. What this is an opportunity for you to come before God, to hear God's voice, to pay attention to the leading of the Holy Spirit as you submit yourself to what God wants to do in your life, right? It's about following and practicing the ways of Jesus so that we collectively as the family of God might be made more like Jesus. We might become like Jesus and do the things that Jesus did. Now, that's the booklet, okay? So we want you guys, we're all gonna do this together. We're gonna work on this. We're gonna grow in this. Okay, so hold on to that. You can put it on your nightstand or your coffee table someplace where you can come back to it. And throughout the next calendar year, we'll want you, as you're going through this, to evaluate, how am I doing? Because you're not gonna do it perfectly, I promise you. You're gonna make mistakes, you're gonna fall off the wagon, but you, in doing this, you're saying, Lord, this is my desire, and I know that this is your desire for my life. And everything that we've talked through in the scripture, this is what you want for me. Now, there's an additional component. You'll have noticed on your seat what we're calling our discipleship covenant. Our discipleship covenant. And in the beginning of the year, we mentioned this probably back in March or April, that we were gonna be repurposing and replacing membership in the church. And this right here is what's replacing membership, because it's not about membership to a club, it's about apprenticeship to Jesus. Right? So we want to help you, whether Grace Chapel is your home church or you're just visiting and you regularly attend a different church. We want this to be a tool that is helpful to you in growing in intimacy with Jesus and becoming like Jesus and doing what Jesus did. Okay, and so we want to invite you to take this and pray over this. And let me just come at this at a little bit of a different angle. How many of you in the room today? How many of you come from a Methodist background? Okay, a few of you. How about Lutheran? Any Lutherans in the house? Okay, how about maybe more charismatic Pentecostal backgrounds? Okay, how about Catholic? Any Catholics? Okay, awesome. So we've got a wide array, and maybe you're new to church and you have no idea what any of those words mean. That's okay. There's a lot of different backgrounds represented in the room today, and I want you to imagine, okay? Imagine I'm a head football coach, and there's a bunch of players coming in from all over the place, and we got our first game of the season coming up, And right before the first game, I look at him and I say, listen, guys, whatever playbook you operated off of on your last team, just run those plays. What's gonna happen? It's gonna be absolute chaos on the field. It is gonna be a total circus, and probably within a week, I'm gonna lose my job and they're gonna bring a new head coach, right? It's gonna be absolute chaos. And church, listen, this is our playbook. This is our playbook. This is what we are about here at Grace Chapel. Other churches do it differently. This is what we're doing here. And listen, if we're going to accomplish what Jesus desires for us to accomplish as a church family, if we are going to win, not you all paying the pastor to do your Christianity for you. Amen, somebody. But if we are going to win according to the ways of Jesus, and if we are going to function together as a team, we have to be operating off of the same playbook. We have to speak the same language. We have to be, and we believe that this is exactly what Jesus is calling his church to be about. This is our playbook. This is what we're about here. And if you are all in with Jesus, and you are all in with Jesus here, here's what I want to invite you to do. I do not want you to sign this today. We want you to take this home, sit with it, bring it before the Lord, pray over it, and we're not gonna be tracking. Like if you say, hey, I'm gonna sign this, listen, we want you to turn it in because we wanna know who's in with Jesus here. Not because we're gonna big brother this thing or we're not doing that. We're gonna trust your commitment to the Lord. This is a covenant. You're making a commitment. So take this home and soberly and seriously bring this before the Lord. Say, Lord, is this something that you desire me to do? And this is a 12-month commitment that I'm not gonna do it perfectly. I'm gonna make mistakes. I'm gonna fall off the wagon, but I'm gonna give this my best shot. Okay, so on the bottom, there's a space where you can sign and date. You can sign and date. You can do it on the physical copy. If you're feeling particularly techie, you can scan the QR code and submit it that way. But all this does is it communicates with us that you are all in with what Jesus is doing here. You're following Jesus, and we want to walk alongside you and help you do that, right? And there's five key commitments on it. I'll summarize. When you sign this, you're saying, I am committing. I'm making a commitment before the Lord that I'm going to intentionally grow in the disciplines of private devotion, biblical community, missional living, and kingdom stewardship. I'm gonna be intentional about it. And I'm going to be a disciple that doesn't do this perfectly. I'm gonna be a disciple that makes disciples. I'm gonna help other people follow Jesus with me. And this is a 12-month commitment, and so we want you to take it home and seriously pray over it. Maybe get with your spouse or even with your children. Pray over it, talk about it, ponder it. And if you're all in with Jesus, if you want to follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and live on mission with Jesus, here as a part of the family at Grace Chapel, sign the physical copy or sign the QR code. And listen, if you're not ready to make that commitment today, that's okay. Be here. If you're going, man, I'm just not sure I'm there, that's okay. You're still a part of the team, and we're inviting you to continue to walk with us, grow with us, and it's okay. There's gonna be regular rhythms throughout the year where you will have opportunity. Just know, this isn't gonna go away. Okay, so if you're going, I'm not gonna sign it in hopes that this kind of fizzled out, it's not gonna fizzle, okay? This is who we are, this is what we're about. But if you're not ready to make that commitment today, that's okay. Be here, be a part of the family, continue growing with us, and we wanna continue growing with you. Just know, we're gonna constantly come back to this. So if you don't wanna be about this, if you don't wanna be about these things, what we believe Jesus is calling us into, what we believe the scripture outlines, that's okay. But if you don't wanna be about this, you might just be frustrated because this is gonna keep coming up. And so this church isn't for everybody. There are other churches in town that are fantastic churches that you will be blessed by. This is what we're about here, okay? And so just a heads up, as you, if you're not ready to make that commitment, throughout the year we have Connect classes that Pastor Myron is leading. And in our Connect classes, you'll have an opportunity to be reminded of the discipleship covenant and make that commitment there. And then also once a year, we'll have a moment where we collectively as a church family are gonna re-up on our commitment to the Lord and to one another with the discipleship covenant. Okay, we're not gonna, this is the only time, maybe, the only time that we're gonna do a whole series and a church-wide campaign on, listen, are you all in with Jesus? And are you all in with Jesus here? So there's gonna be other rhythms and opportunities for you to sign the discipleship covenant if you wanna be about that church. Would you stand with me? God has been faithful to this church family for a long time. He's done incredible things in and through the life of this church family. And even what he is doing in this last season, he is good and faithful and doing incredible things in and through the life of this church family. And I want you to know that I believe, the elders believe, the staff believes that the best is yet to come. I'm telling you, God is doing something in the church in America right now. The conversations that are happening about the kingdom, about discipleship, about the spiritual disciplines, it is not just us. This is widespread across the country. And I'm telling you, God is doing something special here. And here's our prayer. In everything that we do, in the discipleship covenant, in the booklet, in everything we talk about, in every sermon series we preach, in the small groups, in every single aspect of what we do, this is our prayer. That Christ alone would get the glory. Because he alone is worthy of it. So, take the covenant home, pray over it. If you're all in with what Jesus is doing here, we wanna walk alongside you. We would love to know it. Sign the covenant, turn it in, and we're making this commitment together as a church family. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in our family. Thank you for what you're doing here at Grace Chapel. God, thank you for what you're doing in churches across Williamson County. God, thank you that you are good, you are faithful, you are on the move, your spirit is moving in power among pastors and leaders and congregations and ministry leaders and the marketplace. God, thank you for what you're doing in and through the life of your church in America. God, we ask for more. God, we ask for you to be glorified in our midst as we submit ourselves to you. God, as we exercise the disciplines of simplicity and generosity. God, we're asking not that our name would be known, but that you would be glorified in us and through us, that you would get all the glory, that you would get all the praise, because Jesus, you alone are worthy of it all. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you, church. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll see you soon.